27, Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 7. It reads, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he had saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is it that to us? He thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in."
In Matthew 27:3, it says, "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, he felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests." And some, you know, I was reading that last week when I was studying in Acts. In Acts 1, it talks about Judas, and so I was just following up with that thought. And I read this passage, and I got to thinking about that statement there, where Judas, you know, after it was all said and done, Jesus was led out to Pilate to be condemned. And when Judas realized what it was that he had done, what the outcome of his betrayal was, he felt remorse. You know, the picture that came to my mind when I read this was him standing there with his silver in his hands, and he what have I done? I didn't expect it to cost this much. I didn't expect it to feel this way. I thought I was getting something that was worth having. And he goes to the chief priests. He goes to really the ones who should have cared enough to keep him on a straight path, and yet they were the ones who weighed out this cost to him. And he says to them, "I've betrayed innocent blood." And it was their answer that hits me. See to that yourself. What's that to us? You know, I don't like to think of myself as, you know, actually I hear people well, which apostle do you relate to? I've heard a lot of people say Peter or, you know, different apostles. That the thing that hit me was, I know exactly how it feels to be standing there with the reward for my sin in my hands, it not being what I had expected it to be, wanting to give it back, and hearing the retort, "See to that yourself." And when I read that, it just hit me. It just hit me. I know what that's like. I've been there too many times. And Judas didn't, his remorse was too much for him. And that sin was too heavy for him. And he couldn't see to it himself. That was his problem. That was the response he got. And when we fall into sin, when we give in to temptation, when we believe the lies Satan whispers to us, when we accept his encouragement, when we take the reward that's promised to us for our actions, and then we realize, "I don't want this." You know what his answer to us is? "What is that to me? Why should I care? That makes no difference at all. You see to that yourself. And that's the cost of sin. That's the cost of betrayal. And that's a heavy burden. So, when I put this sermon together, what I'm really preaching on, I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes, you know, well, I hear preachers say, well, every sermon I teach, I'm teaching myself. I don't always do that, because I don't think you guys would like to hear the kind of sermon I need to hear sometimes. You know, it may not be the right one to give. And this sermon is a sermon for me. It's in the tone I need to hear. And when I joke about, you know, my dad saying the Finley method, blunt force trauma, you know, hit him with a 2x4. He raised me. I'm sure that's how he developed that. You know, I'm sure that's where he came up with that concept, is because he had to raise me. And so that's what this lesson may come across as to some extent. But the reason why I'm teaching this is because I don't want to be standing there trying to give back this reward I thought was something that is nothing but a handful of pain and agony. I don't want to hear the message, see to that yourself. I don't want to die holding that reward and go to God and have Him say, there's nothing I can do for you. You took your reward already. You have it in full. It's in your hands. So we're going to talk about the walk of a betrayer. We're going to take a look at Judas's discipleship. And what we're going to recognize is there are some things about him, about his walk, that are good and we can relate to him. And there are some things about his walk that are bad and we might be able to relate to as well. But all of these things led to Matthew 27 verse 3. It all led up to that moment. And so let's take a look at that, because what we need to do is we need to intercept our lives. We need to stop it before we go too far. We need to learn to let God's Word rule in our lives. If you open with me to, if you look at Acts 1:21, this is, they're going to replace Judas, and so they say, here are the requirements of an apostle. It says that they had to have witnessed the baptism of Jesus and walked with Him from the baptism, from when Jesus was baptized till He was resurrected. That's the requirements. So Judas, being an apostle, one thing we can know about him is that he witnessed the baptism of Jesus and he walked with Him. Obviously, he didn't see the resurrection, but he walked with Him. So Judas was around Jesus. He was with Him. In Mark 3, let's turn there and read this. 3:13-19. And He went up on the mountain and summoned those who He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 so that they would be with Him, and that He could send them out to preach, and to have authority and to cast out demons. And He appointed the 12, Simon, who He gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. So we see that Jesus, after praying all night, after careful consideration, chose only 12 of all these people who were following Him. He chose 12 to be His the elite, if you will, the ones who He gave special training to, special attention to, extra time. And so Judas would have been personally trained by Jesus. He would have done a sort of apprenticeship under Him. He would have walked with Him and slept with Him and watched Him interact with people. He would have shared a friendship and a close relationship with Him. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on him and heard the voice from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He saw Jesus work miracles of healing, saw Jesus' compassion on people. Judas was there. He saw it all. He experienced what we only dream of experience. Then beyond that, if you look in Matthew 10, verse 1, after some training, he was given the power to work miracles, and he was giving the ability to teach, and he was sent out to do those things. And demons would obey when he cast them out in the name of Jesus, and people were healed when he spoke in the name of Jesus, and he experienced that. In Matthew 19, 27 through 30, this is after the parable or the story of the rich young ruler. Peter answers Jesus and says, "Lord, we have given up our houses and our families. We've given up everything to follow you." And Jesus' response was, "No one who gives up to follow me will not be rewarded back." That would have included Judas. And so, as a disciple, Judas was all in with all these other men. You know, we can't separate him in that sense. But let's go ahead and take a look at another aspect of this. Turn with me to John 6. Judas was there. He was with him. He heard the teaching. He saw the miracles. He worked the miracles. And yet, he never surrendered to Christ. It never got to his heart. It never changed his heart. And the thing is Judas is without excuses. Read this with me. Matthew 6, 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken are, you are spirit and life, but there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning they who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." Now, those two thoughts are put in the same context for a reason. It wasn't that Judas was never taught. And that's short little phrase there, "the flesh profits nothing," is something we all need to take to heart. If you feel your walk with God is anything less than zealous and diligent and sincere, take those words to heart, because they could have saved Judas. Those are what he needed to hear. The flesh profits nothing. And Judas didn't hear those words. He didn't accept what Jesus was teaching. He didn't let them into his heart. And in John 3:18, we see Jesus talking about how men would receive him. It says, verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." You know, I have a picture of a ladder with a trap door above. And that's what it's like. Before there was no light, there was no exit, there was no relief from the darkness, and here's Jesus. And he shows us the way, and he's like, "It's right there, just climb on out. Set yourself free. Go to the light and examine what you're doing so you can be right with God." And men loved it down in the pit, down in the darkness. They loved the lie. They loved the filthiness. And so Judas was no different. He didn't go to the light. He didn't take the path of escape that was offered to him. In Ephesians 4:17 through 20, Paul says, "Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind." It's the same sort of thing. And really, was the problem with Judas. He didn't walk according to God. He didn't walk in the light. This idea of walk is just signifying the whole round of the activities of the individual life. He never changed his life. He never changed. He may have been in the right places, doing the right things, but his heart never changed. And if your heart doesn't change, it doesn't matter if you're in the right places, doing the right things. You're still in the darkness. Because it's the heart that the light shines on. You know, going to the right place doesn't matter. And so we're called to walk no longer in the futility of our mind, to no longer live a life of sinfulness and lust and deceit. We're to live pure as He is pure. And Judas didn't do that. He ignored that teaching. He abandoned it. So let's go ahead and take a look at what do we see about Judas? What was the walk of the betrayer like? And can we recognize some of these things in ourselves so that we can change them about ourselves? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a look at some things that the Bible specifically says, here's something that Judas did. And I want to draw application from that. And what might tend to happen is, maybe my application isn't quite fit your situation. And I'm not here trying to draw out exceptions, and I'm not trying to create rules. What I'm trying to do is help you to apply these principles. I want to help you to try and see in yourself the same stumbling block that Judas had in himself. What I'm trying to do is help you escape from something. So if I don't explain your circumstance, improvise your circumstance if it applies to you. Keep your eyes and your hearts open. Because Judas, he didn't keep his eyes and his hearts open, and there was a cost associated with that. And I don't want us to fall into these same kinds of costs. So turn with me to John 12. We'll read 3 through 6. This is right before the last Passover, and Mary comes to him. And in verse 3 it says, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he used to pilfer the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. So what we see here is the first point make about Judas is that he was a swindler. He was actively trying to increase the pool of money that he could draw from, if you will. He was, really what he was doing, he was trying to prevent Mary from honoring Jesus so that he could profit by it. So that he could see some kind of benefit. And I think we do that. We don't do the same sorts of things, but we do things that would equate to that. And that's what I want to talk about. We make excuses and exceptions and justifications for our sins. And what we like to do is where we excuse ourselves and where we accept our behavior and where we justify ourselves, a lot of times we'll tell someone else, you're okay too. You're just fine. Don't worry about it. Don't be so legalistic. Don't be so exacting. You know, we start saying, you're okay. You don't have to go that far. That's what Judas was doing. But he wasn't doing it because he really cared about what Mary was doing. All he was trying to do was benefit for himself. See, it's hard to be around a lot of people who are doing something different than you are that condemns you. It's hard to be around that. So what do we like to do? And what happens is we try to be morally relative. We try to say, no, it's okay. We can all, this is acceptable. And we change the standard so I can benefit from it. See, we try to prevent God from being glorified by a pure and righteous life, so that way a kind of pure and righteous life is okay and actually looks pretty good. That's what Judas was doing. There's another way we do this, is we might redefine things, redefine terminology, redefine what does it mean to carry my cross. Well, that means if you're having a bad day, that's carrying your cross. See, we're trying to redefine what Jesus was saying, so that way we can feel good about ourselves and we can benefit from that. We need to stop that. We need to understand whatever honor, whatever way people choose to adhere to who Jesus was. Mary knew Jesus was the Son of God. She got it when no one else did. She was anointing Jesus for his burial, and Jesus' comment to her is, because you've done this, you will be taught about wherever the gospel is told. That is how great a thing Mary was doing. And Judas was there trying to get her to stop from making that kind of contribution to the gospel so he could profit from it. He was a swindler. And we need to look at ourselves. Do we swindle? Do we redefine God's requirements? Or do we have a standard that it doesn't matter? I'm going to do what the Bible says. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, that's what I'm going to do. In verse 6, it says that Judas was a thief who would pilfer the money box. He would take away from the cause of Christ to accommodate his own luxury, his own comfort, his own needs, his own security, his own well-being and priorities, so that he could reach his ends, whatever they were, he took away from the cause of Christ. He would pilfer the money box that they had to give to the poor. And so my question is, do we do that? Do we pilfer? Do we neglect teaching our families the word? Think about that. God has given us our children. Our children are the next generation of Christians. But what is said a lot of the times about the children in the church? We're losing them. I hear that a lot. Are you pilfering? Are you, because you're tired or because you want to relax and you want to be comfortable, because you have other things going on, your job is demanding, whatever it is, are you neglecting what God has given you to do? Are you taking from that in order to feed something else? Are we behaving that way? You know, as I look at myself as a father, I would say I need to do better. That's my personal analysis. Do we give the way we should? Another example is, you know, you might say, well, I don't give because I have all these other obligations. And, to me, and just to be, you know, giving is between you and God. And my philosophy is, God doesn't need us to give for His church to survive. His church will move forward. It doesn't matter what we do. And yet, He's called us to give. He blesses us so that we can be part of the support and the work of the church. But do we get ourselves committed in other places? Do we get ourselves up? And I know we do. I know, maybe, I don't know about you guys, but I know it happens. Up to our eyeballs in debt. The car I want, you know, eating out, paying on a credit card, technology and whatever it is. Do we leverage ourselves in debt and all of a sudden, now I can't give to the church. I can't do that. That might be a literal thing that happens, but that is also an analogy for our lives, right? That can be in all sorts of things. Do we over-obligate ourselves in all these different ways, and so now I don't give to God what He's asked of me, what He's said you should give to me? Is that how we behave? Do we forget to pray, have a waning prayer life, but I never miss a phone call and I never fail to return a text? Does that look like you? Oh man, I need to work on my prayer life. Ring, ring, hey, 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 I'm on it. You know, wherever it is. Is that how you behave? Maybe we need to think about, what does that mean? Is that taking away from God? Are you putting God second for something you deem maybe not more important, but more immediate, more immediate need? Same thing with studying the Scripture. Do you fail to study the Scripture and yet spend an hour or 2 hours a day updating your social media and checking out what everyone else has going on? Those habits, they're sort of low-key, if you will. They're just sort of things that happen in life. However, they are pilfering. You are not giving to God. You are not, you are taking away from the cause of Christ. You're taking away from your work as a Christian in order to meet your luxury, your needs, your security, your well-being, and your priorities. And we need to change that. We need to recognize that in ourselves, and we need to change that. Matthew 26, 20 through 25. Turn there with me, if you will. This is in the Last Supper. Jesus is saying, one of you are going to betray me. Verse 20, it says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and they were eating. And he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Skip to 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it's not I, Rabbi. Surely it's not me. Someone else said it, and Judas said it too. Well, you might think, well, Judas hadn't pulled the trigger yet on. He was maybe being provoked. Look at verse 14. Back up a little. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, who went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Look at what Judas, and now here's Judas, after this happened, he's looking for the opportunity. He's actively, he went and said, what will you pay me to betray him? And now he's looking for an opportunity. And when Jesus asked him, he says, oh, surely it's not I, Rabbi, it's not me. Do we claim loyalty? Do we claim that Jesus is our Lord? And then we completely ignore the sin in our lives? We overlook it. We allow it to exist. We don't even put any effort into it at all. It's the sin in our lives that makes Jesus, is the reason why he had to die. That's why. If you want a parallel, it was because Judas betrayed Jesus that he was falsely condemned. That was the catalyst. That was the, although it was God's plan, if you were looking at it from the outside, Judas betrayed him, and that's what caused it. And here Judas is, in the midst of betrayal, saying, surely it's not I. See, I'm the special guy in the room with the 12, and Jesus is never going to know what I got going on, and he's lying through his teeth. When we ignore our sin, when we tell ourselves that I'll work on this later, and we claim that we're righteous somehow, and yet don't do what God asks us to do, we're betraying him. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to others that we claim that to. In James 4:4 it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And we need to think about that. Let's be honest. Let's recognize our shortcomings and make a decision to deal with them. Don't let them fester. Don't let them persist. Don't be like Judas and say, surely it's not I. Because Judas was the deceiver. Matthew 26, 47 through 50. says, when he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up to it and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. In Luke 22:48, it says that Jesus said, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas was arrogant, and with his lips, with what he said, hail Rabbi. And you know, one thing that I realize you have to be careful about is we can't say, the Bible doesn't tell us the reasoning behind what Judas said. And we might say, well, this is what he had going on, or this is what he had going on. We can't say for sure, but one thing we can say. With his lips, he said, hail Rabbi. But with his actions, he was coming, his actions said something completely different. He was the definition of hypocrisy at that moment. Saying one thing and doing another. Is that how we live? In John 15:14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. Do I say, hail Rabbi, yet my actions don't acknowledge what he's commanded me to do? You know, that it's arrogance and just foolishness that causes us to behave that way, and we need to consider that is, do my actions say something different than my voice? Do I act as if I am part of something by what I say, and yet I don't obey Jesus' command? And now finally turn with me to Matthew 27:3. It says, then when Judas, who has betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver. Judas, we can't say again what he was thinking. But somehow he believed that, or he didn't, either he didn't get it or he didn't believe it, that his actions had a repercussion for other people. That what he did had a consequence to the people around him. He was deluded. He was not in touch with reality. And I think sometimes we get the same way. So I would ask, do you believe you can live a half-committed, apathetic, stagnated, lukewarm, lackadaisical, willy-nilly, procrastinating, weak, lazy, and deflated walk with God, and everything will work out in the end? Do we do that? Do we half commit? Are we lukewarm? Are we vibrant and thriving and diligent and zealous? You know, if you are apathetic and procrastinating about your walk with God, do you think your children don't see that? Or your friends, or your family, or your whoever it is, your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you think that you can get away being like that, and that's not going to have an impact on the people around you? That's Judas's mindset. That's what he thought. That's how he acted. And when he came to the realization that, wait a minute, what I do has consequences, it was too late to stop it. He went and said, hey, I was wrong, I betrayed innocent blood. What's that to me? See to that yourself. I think in our families, we might see this. We try to postpone consequences, postpone dealing with things. We think we can just escape our problems. It doesn't work that way. There are consequences to our actions. And I know a family, in fact, my family, my brothers and sisters, if you look at the way things are turning out in their lives, it's heartbreaking. I won't go into details, but it's challenging to watch that, and especially as parents watching that, and realize I wasn't committed back there. And now here are my kids, and they are going off. They are not doing what they should be doing. Or what about in our church? You know, we're not committed now, and we realize the people we're teaching aren't committed either. And the people, you know, their families are weak and wobbling, and our children are falling away. And, you know, we start thinking that we can comply with the pressures of American society, and we can live the kind of life that they demonstrate for us, and that we can get away living a life that is not full of prayer. We can get away with living a life that does not study God's Word. We can basically know the truth and repeat what someone told us, but not necessarily study it out for ourselves and be dedicated. We can keep within our own circle and not be zealous and speak about God's Word. In fact, we might say more about a good movie we saw than we do about our salvation. We're more likely to use more words to describe this great new car I bought than we would to describe the salvation that was bought with the blood of Christ. We're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that's not going to have an impact on those around us. And if we wonder, how can I be better? Just open your eyes. Just climb into the light. Just expose yourself to the Word of God with an honest heart. You know, Judas lied to himself. He betrayed himself first. Finally, if you look in Proverbs 14:11 and 12, it says, we'll just read that. I don't have it perfectly memorized. Proverbs 14:11 and 12. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That is a good description of Judas. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death, because it's not the way of the Lord. Judas was a fool. He believed he could increase. Judas believed he could increase the quality of his life by abandoning and betraying Jesus in order to gain things of this world. Let's go back to what Jesus said, Matthew 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. Do not put that first. It is the spirit and life that leads to eternal life. And that is the simple message of Christ. That's what he was teaching. And if Judas would have embraced that simple thing, that would have been what he needed. Let's not make that same mistake. Let's not, among ourselves, believe the same foolish thing that Judas believed, that I can betray Christ for this world and everything's going to work out okay. No, the house of the wicked will tumble. In Leviticus, I believe it's 23:32, it says, your sins will find you out. There will be a day of reckoning. You cannot escape from the consequences of your actions. So I want to end, and I realize this has been a heavy lesson, but at the same time, sometimes we need a heavy lesson. I want to ask you a question. What is your price? What is it? How much silver will you accept? Maybe it's not silver. What is it? Is there a price? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which was pretty much nothing. It wasn't that much. And here he is, holding that reward, trying to fix what he had done, and it was too late. He hears the answer, "What is that to me? See to that yourself." And how many of us find ourselves, have found ourselves in that position? Let's not be there again. Let's make up our mind. And I was reading in Revelations this week about maybe 14, Michael's fighting the dragon, and then the saints come in, and it says, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of their testimony, and because they did not love their life even to death. When we say there is no price, what we are saying is, I do not love my life even to death. I understand that this flesh has no profit. That's what we need to say as Christians. That needs to be our commitment. That needs to be what shows when we say there is no price. Our actions need to demonstrate that as well. I don't know that I could say that about myself yet. You know, when I was thinking about that, I don't want to be there. I don't want to look back at my life and say, man, I wish I would have been committed and my kids would be saved. You know, whatever it is, I don't want to be like Judas. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you change your life. Today is when you make that commitment. You don't know about tomorrow yet. It's all we have right here in front of us. And we need to be committed. We need to be zealous. We need to be on fire for God. If there's anyone here that needs the help of the group, that needs to repent of their sins, you can come forward. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you are not baptized yet, and you know what needs to be done, don't wait any longer. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Would you walk with